passage that Don just read to us is, of course, the second of the seven letters that we find in the book of Revelation. And it is the letter to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna is the shortest of the seven letters. It is also one of only two letters that contains no rebuke, no complaint from the Lord. Today, the ancient city of Smyrna still exists. It is contained within the modern city of Izmir. So you've got all these beautiful ruins, and they're surrounded by all the modernity of life in that particular city. Smyrna is today the second largest city in Turkey. It is also a flourishing harbour town. Just a couple of pictures and you can see how the two exist together. We have these beautiful ruins in Smyrna, which are beautiful and great, aren't they? And then you can see in the background these big parking area there for cars. These are another ruins here. This is the markets, and they were made in a particular way. In fact, you see those arches underneath was where the markets were. And the arches, back when they built them, they decided that the best way to overcome the threat of earthquakes. So you've got all these arches there. But again, you see the big buildings in the background. Again, another view, and once again, you see the buildings that surround it. So Smyrna is still there, the two existing together. And in fact, there's quite a strong Christian presence in Smyrna, even today. Even though it's a Muslim city, it is accepted there, the Christian witness in that city. Smyrna is situated some 60 kilometres north of Ephesus that we looked at last week. But Smyrna was renowned for its natural beauty. One of those cities that have been really well planned. And the city plans are planned to take advantage of this natural beauty, the way they laid out the city. So the city was laid out with these broad streets. The design of the buildings went into it. They had a lot of symmetrical buildings, beautiful towers, and it appeared in form as a crown. So Smyrna got the name as the crown, or the crown of Smyrna. Later on we see reference to a crown. But this is the crown of life, as though Jesus is saying, well, that's the crown of Smyrna, that's beautiful, but to you will be given the crown of life. With Smyrna, like most of the ancient cities, there was this strong emphasis on pagan worship. There were temples everywhere in Smyrna. But there was one temple that stood out. It was the temple to the Emperor of Rome. Temple to the Emperor Tiberius. See, what happened with Rome? Rome was a huge, great power. And they were always thinking of how they could control these people that they conquered. And they recognised that one of the things that got people together was worship. That this city here, or this town here, or this country had their gods, and then this country had their gods, etc. So they said, if we could find one god that they would all worship, and they could worship their other gods as well, but they would still worship this one god, and if this one god was Rome itself, then we can keep the people in order. So they created the worship of the goddess Roma, or Rome. And the god became the emperor. So they would set up these temples in key places. In that region, there were 11 cities that vied for the honour of building the temple in their city. Now you can understand why. Because it would mean that they would become a centre. And to Smyrna, the honour was given. So their temple was the one that catered for a huge area. And people from all these other cities would come to Smyrna to worship at this temple and to worship the emperor. And this one fact affected the lives of every person who lived in Smyrna. Because you see, such a strong connection with Rome brought peace to that city. And it also brought prosperity. It was a trading centre, but even more so now, because people would come from everywhere to this temple to worship, and the trade flowed into the city. We talk about the way that the Olympics blesses a city like London or a country like England, because everybody goes there. Well, this was happening all the time in Smyrna. So it became a very rich, and that affected the people there. But it also affected others. Because as well as bringing prosperity and peace, it brought hardship and persecution to any who refused to acknowledge Caesar as their lord. You see, by 81 AD, emperor worship was compulsory throughout the Roman Empire. Compulsory on threat of death. What did that mean? It meant that once every year, every person who was under Roman rule was required and compelled to go to one of these temples and to burn incense to the emperor. And they had to say on that day, out loud, "Caesar is Lord." And then they were given a certificate called a certificate of compliance. And that certificate was very important because it allowed you to run a business. It allowed you to work. It allowed you to do many, many things in that city. Now you can imagine how important that was. But there was a problem for those who would not say, "Caesar is Lord." And one of the charges against the Christians was that they were disloyal to Rome because they considered that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. Others were quite happy. They had their own gods. To add an extra one was no problem with them. And it was only once a year you had to go and do it anyhow, so why bother too much? But for the Christians, they said, "No, we have no way we can go in a public place and proclaim Caesar as Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the only one who is Lord." And that was a particular problem in a place where the temple was. You might get away with it in a rural village, but not in Smyrna. And so over time, the Christians became the persecuted. More and more, they were persecuted. That meant their property was confiscated, their goods were spoiled, their homes and their businesses were looted. And that was seen as an okay thing. Their ability to work in this hostile environment and to make a living for their families diminished. And consequently, many of those Christians, if not all of them, in Smyrna, were living in abject poverty compared to the wealth of those around them, which was great. So that's how it was for the Christian church in Smyrna. We need to understand that when we think about this letter. And that is why... Oh, there's another one. That's a modern-day harbour there. That is why I've got this title for my address this morning. The Church of Smyrna was no place for nominal Christians. It was too dangerous to even consider being a Christian unless you were prepared to be a full-out Christian. Otherwise you just wouldn't do it. So you go to the Church of Smyrna, you wouldn't find any nominal Christians there. It's interesting to think about ourselves, isn't it, at this point? Australia is a great place to live. And one of the things that makes it so great to live is the freedom. The freedom we have for speech. The freedom we have to believe what we wish to believe. The freedom we have to worship. To come here as we do. To say that we are Christians. There's no, at this stage anyhow, no laws against that. But the downside of that is it is so easy to be a nominal Christian. What do I mean by a nominal Christian? Someone who professes a faith but really doesn't do much about it. Someone who uses it as their advantage when they want to and prefers not to when they don't. The person who simply goes to church because they choose to attend and can do so without fear of upsetting anybody. So that's okay. Unlike a country like China, for instance, it doesn't take great courage, great faith, or great sacrifice, does it, to attend a Christian gathering. Now that doesn't mean that for the majority of Christians in what we call the free world, there is no sacrificial commitment to Christ. Of course there is.
And I look on you and I see the sacrifice even for coming here on a day like today. But there's sacrificial commitment in this congregation and in congregations all over in our hearts. We know that. But the difference is that we are allowed by the society we live in to choose how committed we want to be as Christians. That wasn't how it was for the Christians in Smyrna. The authorities made it very clear to its people that anyone who chose to worship a god that did not allow them the right to firstly worship Caesar was in big trouble. And especially, this was a problem in Smyrna. Not only because the temple was there, that made it a big problem, but there was another problem too. You see, in Smyrna, there was a fairly large and powerful Jewish population. And the Jews, which is very interesting, were allowed by Rome permission not to have to worship Caesar. Because you see, the Roman Empire saw the Jewish religion as a very long-standing monotheistic religion, one God, from way back, and so they gave them permission not to be involved. And at first, the Christians, because they were seen as Jews or from the Jewish religion, they kind of got away with it too. But the Jews didn't like that. And the Jews saw the Christians as being disruptive and causing problems, and they didn't want to be associated with them. But very quickly they told the authorities, these are Christians. They're not allowed to come under our banner whatsoever. And then there was other things the Christians did when they had communion. They ate the body and the blood of Christ. They said, well, they're cannibals too. And so what the Jews would do, the Jews, for their own safety, were prepared to set the authorities on their Christian neighbours. And the Jews, for their own spite, was ready to make up stories about Christians and tell the authorities. And the Jews, for their own profit, would cause the Christians to be arrested. Because you see, if you had a Christian to be arrested, then you could claim their possessions, their businesses, their homes, whatever. Now, is it any wonder that the Lord emphasises in this letter that the Jews were a bad thing for his church? Did you notice what he called those Jews? A congregation of Satan. The synagogue was called a congregation of the called out ones, the chosen of God. Jesus said, no, that's wrong. The Jews are a congregation of Satan. That was another thing that these Christians in Smyrna had to cope with. So get a picture in your mind of these Christians in Smyrna who gathered to worship God and to help each other so faithfully and no doubt more often than not in secret. That's who we're talking about. These believers who were prepared to face imprisonment and death rather than confess anyone but Jesus as Lord. And they did so. Not because it was easy. It was not easy at all. They did so because they had this great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had their trust in him to bring them one day into his eternal kingdom. Isn't that a picture of believers? Doesn't that make us feel a little bit shamed of what we allow to stop us from giving our all to Jesus? The interesting thing in this letter is that how well the Lord knew what they were going through. He knew what motivated them in all that they did. No way could this group of Christians ever be called nominal Christians or ever become nominal Christians. The cost was too great for them to be anything but totally given over to Jesus Christ. So notice how he begins his letter. by proclaiming this. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came alive again. And straight away Jesus confirms that he is the only Lord. He is the first, he is the last. He is the Lord. Caesar doesn't even bear mentioning. Jesus, he's the first and the last. What's more, he has conquered death. He has died and come alive again. And therefore they can be assured that even if they died, he has the power to make them live again. And then he goes on and says this. I know your afflictions. I know the immense pressure, because that's what the word affliction means here. I know the immense pressure that you are under constantly. The pressure of betrayal. The pressure of being found out that you are a Christian. The pressure of the yearly demand to go and to offer this offering that you can't offer. The pressure of losing your children and losing your family and losing your goods and losing your security. The pressure that you face every day for me. Jesus said, I know it. I know your pressure. I know your afflictions. He says, I know your poverty. There's two Greek words for poverty. One word relates to the person who is very poor, but they have some income coming in. They're extremely poor, but at least they get meals perhaps once a day. Then the other word for poverty refers to the person who's got absolutely nothing. That's the word that is used here. Materially, this church and the individuals within it were destitute. And the Lord knew it. You know, Jesus knew all this about his people and he loved them. They are his beloved people. And yet, he offers them no rescue package in this letter. He doesn't say, well, of course, if you had faith to claim material blessings, they would come like that. He doesn't say to them, oh, if you had asked me for an easy life, I would have given it to you. Not at all. Look what he says. He says, be encouraged because you are rich. That surprise you? Oh, Jesus says to them, you are rich. Others may despise you for your lack of numbers, your lack of wealth. Others may say, your God doesn't care for you, does he, or look after you, as they see your poverty. But I know what I have reserved for you in glory, and what I am to you now. And you are rich beyond any riches that you could ever think about or imagine. He goes on and says to them, you know, the position of persecution you are in is not good. But I want you to know it's going to get worse. The devil, he says, is out to test you. And some of you will end up in prison. Others will face severe persecution for a short time. And some will die. But you, says Jesus, you've already shown yourself as faithful and you need to go on being faithful even to the point of death. But I who live and live eternally will give you one day the crown of life, the victor's crown. The victor's crown is reserved for you. You know, there are many Christians in our world today like those in Smyrna, aren't there? There are so many being persecuted in our world. We're just a little bit of the whole great group of Christians, and many of those are under oppression. I was very moved by a story in the Word for Today just recently about a little fella, 11-year-old guy, little boy from Korea, who was an orphan, lived on the streets, managed to escape to China. Met someone there from Open Doors. They cared for him. They put him in a Christian home. He learned to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. But the Korean security police came back into China, grabbed this group of boys that had escaped, took them back. and they beat them and abused them. And then they released some of them. One of those little fellas found his way back to China, just one. And he went back to Open Doors and talked to them, and he said, told them a story, this other little guy, Joel. And he said, he was there, and they said to him, have you become a Christian since you've been to China? And he said, yes. And Jesus is my Lord. They said he died. They just got rid of him. That's like Smyrna. The glory of the Lord was with him. And he's rich. That's what the scripture says. He is rich. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story of a group of Christians many years ago now meeting in an iron curtain country when the church door was flung open and two Russian soldiers came in with machine guns. And they said, we're going to give you 5 minutes. If anybody here wants to reject Jesus, they can, but they're going to have to walk out. But if you stay, you'll be shot. As each person searched their heart for the courage to face death, there were a few who got up and walked out. The rest stayed. Soldiers then walked to the door and they locked it. And they turned to the congregation with these words. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are believers too. But we did not want to worship where everyone was not completely committed to Christ and willing to die for him. May we become part of your fellowship. That's a scary story. It really is. That surely makes us wonder how we would react if that happened here. The reality is, at the present time, anyhow, in Australia, it's not likely. For the Lord has not called us to suffer that type of persecution and oppression. But he has called us to keep the faith. To keep the faith despite the attacks of the evil one upon us. And to keep the faith uppermost because of our love for him. And that will mean standing against the devil's attacks. For the evil one will attack those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ some way. I think particularly often it attacks through health issues or the health of those that we love. Because what he wants us to do is to doubt the Lord Christ, doesn't he? What he wants us to do is to move away from our faith. I think often he disrupts lives through the loss of one that we've depended upon. Or like the story of Job. We too may endure loss of many things that are important to us. Our income, our possessions, our family, our children. His aim is always to draw us away from the faith. For you see, the devil delights to seek us, to make us afraid of being what Christ wants us to be. He's quite happy when we're content to live a life for Jesus that is nominal, that is at the best lukewarm. Against all those type of things, we need to believe strongly the promises that Jesus gives the faithful believers in Smyrna in this letter. That what we have in Christ makes us richer than any other. That he has reserved for us a crown, a victor's crown. Paul knew that. Paul knew that very well, and he wrote to Timothy and said, I have fought well, I have finished the race, and I have been faithful. So a crown will be given to me for pleasing the Lord. He judges fairly, and on the day of judgment he will give a crown to me and to everyone else who wants him to appear with power. Sometimes I think we don't want the Lord to appear with power because of we know we're not quite where we should be. But when we trust his grace to forgive us and his power to enable us, we look for him to come and to set up his kingdom. And if we believe this, then there surely is nothing that we wouldn't give, we wouldn't do for Jesus. But especially here in this letter, and with this I end, there's a promise that no one outside of the Lord Jesus Christ can ever claim. Promise that's special for us. It's a promise that makes all that we endure for Christ now, whatever that may be, absolutely worthwhile. Because it means that death for us and judgment has no fear. And it's a promise that is found in the last line of this compelling letter. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all, by the second death. Interesting words. That promise is not about physical death. We all will die unless the Lord returns first. It's the death that follows God's judgment. And it is the death which is for the devil and those who are in his kingdom. Peterson in the Message calls it devil death. A death from which there is no escape. Except through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And that trust is a trust that overcomes everything in the strength of the Lord Jesus. It's a trust that gives our all for our Lord, because he is Lord and no other. A trust that demands from each one of us that totally full commitment that the Christians at Smyrna lived out so well.